Is God omniscient? Does God know everything? If you read Psalm 139, which we did last week, you look at verse 3, he says, "You scrutinize my life and my rest. You are familiar with all my ways. Even before I have formed a word with my tongue, you, O Eternal, know it completely. You encircle me from back to front, placing your hand upon me. Knowledge like this is too amazing for me. It's beyond my reach." He says that God knows him. He knows where he is. He knows what he's doing. He knows all about him. He knows the words that are being formed in his mouth. Does that imply that God knows everything? You know, when you go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 11, it says when they were building, you know, this big tower of Babel, it says, "But the Eternal came down to see the city and the tower and the men that the men were building." He knew something was going on, and it says he came down, you know, to look at it. In Genesis 18, verse 21, he says that "I will go down and see if what they have done," this is talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, "is as bad as the outcry that has reached me." Now I'm going to inspect it very well. Now here you have anthropomorphic statements. Okay, what's an anthropomorphic statement? It's putting a statement so that it sounds like a man, like you relate it to you as a person, because you would not be able to relate. How could God know all this if he doesn't come down to see it? So that's how some of these statements are. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says here, when God was choosing another king, "But the Eternal said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him.'" He was going to choose one of the older sons of Jesse. "The Eternal does not look at things like man looks. The Eternal looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks on the heart." What's just the heart? Your emotions, your seat of intellect, your mind. "And out of the heart of man produce all these things." The Eternal sees the heart. He knows what's going on. He knows. So he sees something inside. We cannot see that. You can't know that. We can judge by behaviors, but we can't know that. God knows that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 39 and verse 40. When Solomon was talking to God in the dedication of the temple, and he's talking about, you know, if we drift away from you, but if we repent, if we come back, if your nation, which is caused by your name, comes back to you, he says, "Then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, forgive and act. Deal with each man," listen to this, and this is, I'm reading from the New International Version. He says, "Deal with each man according to all he does. Since," this is verse 40 now, verse 39, "since you know his heart," parentheses, "for you alone know the hearts of all men." You alone, you know. God knows inside you, inside me, inside every person. You know the hearts of all men. And in 2 Chronicles, he says in chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Eternal range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The eyes of the Eternal range throughout the earth. "You have done a foolish thing," he says, "and you will be at war." Now, what this was, the context of this was the King Asa. King Asa was relying on the Syrians or the Armenians north there in Syria. He was hoping King Hadad would help him against the king of Israel. Now, Asa was a king of Judah. He was a pretty good king overall, but he began to lack trust. So instead of going to God, and the prophet comes to him and says, you know, you just had a situation where God saved you. How come you're going to go over here? You have forsaken God. And so he says, you know, why would you do that? Why are you doing it? For the eyes of the Eternal range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. But you have done a foolish thing in trusting going to the king of Syria. And from that, you are going to be at war. From just, you're trying to avoid war, you're going to get war. When Job's friends were talking to him, they were going back and forth and about things. But in Job chapter 28, verse 24, here's a truism. Speaking of God, for he views the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. People believe in the one true God. He sees everything. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows the hearts of men. Chapter 34 of Job and verse 21. His eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step. That's from the New International Version. In Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord, our Eternal, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. His understanding has no limit. So God knows everything. Everything there is to know. Now that becomes an issue of how far into the future can God see. Great, and this is Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is the Eternal and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. We just read that. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Eternal are everywhere. Proverbs 15, verse 3. Keeping watch on the wicked and the good. You don't think God, you know, we see crimes. I'm shocked at this crime. You don't think God saw it? You don't think God knew it? But he let it happen. God sees it, and God sometimes lets it happen. Why? Because man wants to be free moral. God can't just stop in and grab everybody. He's not going to, he could, but he's not. He's not in this age. Not in this. He's going to let, there's a place where he fills up the cauldron with the sins, and then it brings on God's wrath. Proverbs 15, verse 11, death and destruction lie open before the Eternal. How much more the hearts of men. The hearts of men. Man, that's a scary thing. How much more the hearts of men. God sees, he knows what each one of us is thinking. What you're thinking. As you think it. Before I form a word in my mouth, you know it. Because how do you form words? You form words after you form the thought. Then you encode it with words. It's almost simultaneously sometimes. It's just so fast. And when the apostles were trying to replace Judas Iscariot, because he died and he was looking for, and they wanted God to help them because, help us choose which one of these men. And they had three or four men. Can you imagine being chosen for an apostle? Okay, you're one of the leading ones. You've been one, you followed Jesus from the start too. You were one. There's more than 12 apostles that followed him, you know, more than 12 people. So in the book of Acts, therefore it was necessary that men who have accompanied us, you see it here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, therefore it is necessary that the men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. These men followed. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men, it's necessary for one of these men to become a witness with us of the resurrection. So they put forward two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said in verse 24, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy the ministry of the and the apostleship," which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots. And they were going to draw lots. They can't read inside people's minds. You can look at these men. I'm going to draw lots. And the lot fell to Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. So he became the 12th apostle. I want to ask you something. Put yourself in the place of Justus, Barsabas, who was called Justus. Put yourself in his place. Will I be chosen to be one of the 12? The lot fell on Matthias. Now, I don't read anything in here that Justus or Barsabas all of a sudden became an enemy of the church, that he got bitter, that he said, "Okay, for if you're not going to choose me, then, you know, I'll just fight you. I'm leaving the church. I'm mad. I don't see anything in there about that. Evidently, he just went ahead and became just an ordinary member and or a servant and continued to serve because he wasn't chosen for this. But that would be a hard thing. I'm going to put yourself in his place. You follow Jesus Christ and his apostles. You were there with Jesus going in and out and doing this and teaching the apostles. And you're like one of the subs. I mean, you were there the whole time. From the time that he was, from the time of John the Baptist, the baptism of John, all the way to the time of Jesus going to heaven. And you were not chosen as the apostle. You have to put yourself into that man. That was a very, maybe bitter pill, maybe very difficult. And then you think of what would you ask yourself? I wonder why God didn't choose me. I wonder what's wrong with me. I wonder what I need to do in my heart. What do I need to cleanse out of my life? I mean, this would be a powerful, powerful thing. But we don't see anywhere where he became bitter, nasty, hateful, and turned against it that I know of. I mean, if you find the place, let me know. But I don't know of any place where he became anything other than just went back to his normal way. So maybe he was a pretty good, both of these guys had to be pretty good to follow Jesus all this time. They never turned away from any of Jesus' very tough sayings. You know, you have to eat the bread, and you have to eat me. You know, you have to eat, this is my life, you eat my body, drink my blood. And they didn't turn away from that. They stayed. They didn't walk off. They weren't offended. They weren't offended when he was doing this or that, or when he saw the woman at the well, and they were shocked, you know, but they weren't offended because, you know, Jewish men did not talk to women in public. So they weren't offended. He continued. But God knows the hearts of what? All. Show us, because you know the hearts of all men. In Hebrews chapter 4, I mean, it's a scary thing when you think about it that way. Listen, in a sense, because what's it say about you and me? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. That's from the New International Version, Hebrews 4, verse 13. And in Revelation, when he's talking to one of the churches here, in Revelation 2, verse 23, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So God knows what you're thinking, knows what I'm thinking, knows my heart, knows your heart, knows what we are, knows when we're getting off track, knows when we have wrong thoughts, knows when we have anger, hatefulness, murder in our hearts, lust in our hearts. In Matthew 6 and verse 8, Jesus says, now what he was doing is he was talking about prayer, and he was saying, you know, these people, this is a very powerful verse, by the way. He's talking to his disciples about prayer, and he says, you know, and don't be like the pagans who think that they will be heard for their many words. And the Greek word is polylogia, many words. And that they babble, okay? And they just, you know, they have to get really emotional, and they babble, and they spend lots of words to talk to God. And then he says this, it's verse 8, Matthew 6 and verse 8. Do not be like them, that is the pagans. You remember in the time of Elijah, what did the prophets of Baal think? If they could just scream louder, Baal will heal them. And in order to scream louder, they would gash themselves and it would be hurt them, and they would just emotion, and they would scream louder to wake Baal up. And Elijah mocked them. You know, maybe he's deaf, you know, maybe he needs hearing aids. Maybe he needs, you got to wake him up. He's sleeping. You got to yell louder to get to Baal. And so Elijah, when it was his turn, he just had a very short prayer. Lord, I know you hear me. Hear me. Act now. You're the God of this. Burn this up. And God, you know, and fire comes down out of heaven and burned the sacrifice. So Jesus says, don't be like them. Now, this is a powerful verse. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So you have prayer. You say, well, man, I need to be healed. I need this. You know, they're going to do this to me. This is going to happen to me. God, please, you know, your Father, Jesus tells us, knows. It's not like God doesn't know. No, God, don't you know that I'm hurting? Don't you know I've got this problem? Don't you know this? I want this. God knows what you want. And God also knows what you need. Even before you ask. Now the question then becomes, well, why should we pray at all if God knows it, right? Why pray if God knows everything? Well, we pray because it's important to you to have a relationship with God, and it's important for you to praise God, thank God, and bless God for all that he does. But he knows what you have need of, what you need before you actually say the words. He knows that. He knows what you need. He knows what you're going through. He knows what your heart's desire is. He knows that you'd like to get out of your diseases, your problems, your financial issues, your other things, your relationship problems. He knows all that before you ask it. But you ought to ask it. It's good for you. It's good for me to ask it. Jesus even tells us, do you think your Father in heaven does not know that you need your daily bread? Bread being food? No. Of course he does. But what does Jesus tell us? Ask. This is how you pray it. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't think your Father knows that you'd like to be forgiven for your sins? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others theirs. God knows you want to be forgiven. God knows you want you need bread. God knows you don't want to be led in the way of evil. God knows you're trying to lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. God knows you don't want that, but you ask it because it's important for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. He's telling us about the sparrows. We read this last time, that the sparrows, no sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Talk about God's unlimited mind power. You know, it's hard to believe how much the mind has, how much your mind has. Do you know, you think about the people who lived a long time right after the Genesis, the book of Genesis. You have some people saying, you know, they lived 800 years, so-and-so lived 900 years. You know, Methuselah lived the longest, 900 and some years, you know. And he says, now think about it. When does your mind fill up with memories that you can't remember anymore? Could you imagine? You know, when I was 465 years old, we had this wonderful party. And we did this, and we did that, and we did that. You know, these people have memory. It just keeps on going. Your mind does not fill up. You can't overfill it, no matter how many things you do. I saw years ago on television, there was something, this guy comes on one of the programs, and he memorized the entire Bible, word for word. The entirety of the Bible he had in his brain. And he would, the guy said, you know the entire Bible? He said, yeah. He said, would you mind if we just flipped the Bible open and to a place and started reading? You know, don't let him know where it was. And they'd start reading. He said, oh, yeah, that's in Psalms 115. And then he would, oh, yeah, that's in Jeremiah. He would just, he knew the whole Bible. Do you think you could commit the entire Bible to memory? The entire Bible, word for word? Yes, you could. It'd take you a while, but yes, you could. Your brain has the ability to memorize and commit to the Bible. But why don't we do it? Well, we don't do it because, you know, we got it printed out, and they did. Many of them in ancient times could quote whole sections of Scripture because Scripture was not available. What did you do with it? When you had it, you memorized it. You put it up here because you didn't have it. They didn't have print like we do today. So we're blessed that we don't have to do that. But so sometimes we get mind lazy. We get mind lazy. God knows even the number of hairs on your head, because God's got a mind that's infinite. Yours is maybe finite, but it's very, very powerful. It's almost infinite in its storage. Every cell of the billions of cells in your head, every cell has multiple places of storage, thousands of storage spaces of image, of sound, of sight, of feeling. Right now, you can think of the feeling of petting a cat, if you've ever pet a cat. If I say to you, you think of how that feels, you say, oh yeah, I know how that feels. I have a memory of that feel. I have a memory of what it feels like. I have a memory of the sound of a barking dog. I have a memory of the sound of a train. I can hear it. I can, you know, the thunder, the... I can feel the vibration. I can feel this. You have so... These are all embedded in your mind. Feelings, sights, sounds, emotions. You have emotions. You know how it feels to cry. You know how it feels to be hurt. You have feeling. You know what it feels. Some of you... Have you ever had a toothache? You remember how it feels? You can remember a toothache. I can remember a toothache. I had a toothache when I was a kid a lot. And I remember those. It was terrible feeling. I can remember the feel of it now. All these memories and many more, and it never fills up. And if you live to be 100, if you live to be 200 or 400, you'd still have them, and they don't fill up. And God is greater than that. He knows even the very heads on your hair and your head are numbered. Hair on your head, I'm sorry, in the head. Heads on your head, that would be bad. Isaiah chapter 41. Bring me your idols, God says. Tell us what's going to happen. Tell us what the former things were. Now here's God trying to distinguish the eternal, the Yahweh, the ever-living one, from just idols. Tell us what's going to happen. Declare to us the things that are to come. Tell us what the future holds so that we may know that you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so we may be dismayed in fear. In Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 and 7, he says this. This is what the Eternal says. Israel's King, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I'm the first, I'm the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Verse 7. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what's to come. God then can foretell the future of nations. God can foretell the way the world is going to go. God makes a prophecy. And why does God, why can he foretell it? Because many times he brings it to pass. He brings this nation down. He rises this nation up. He has this thing. He puts people in places. All the rulers are put in their place. And God is the ruler of all the world, and he can declare the end from the beginning. God has omniscience. Now, here's the question. Does God know from the time you're born whether you were going to be a Christian or not? Does God know whether you're going to be saved or not? Does God know what the future is? Does God know what you will do from this day forward and every decision you will make from here on? If God does know, then it's already determined, correct? But with God giving you free moral agency, now God can do like you do, even better than we do. I can predict how you're going to act with something. I can pretty much predict, many of you, how you will act with it. And you can predict me. You say, well, if I go up to David Antion and say this, here's how he's going to act. You can predict it, right? Because you know me, and you know you've seen me in other conditions, and you can predict this. So I can predict from many of you how you will act. Well, God has even greater knowledge inside you and me, and he knows how we will act, pretty much. Every now and then, you or I may surprise him by doing something. Hey, I didn't think he would do that. I don't think she would do that. I don't think they would feel that way. But because God has given you choices, and you alone can make the choices. So, God knows everything that there is to know. But he has put in your powers, your decisions, to choose right from wrong, to choose good from bad, to make a decision. God has put that in your power. And God believes that you will choose the right because he pretty much knows you, but you have all the power to choose the wrong. And God allows that. Something that God has put outside of his own knowledge because it can't be known because it hasn't happened. You have to make that decision. You have to know it. Now, what does omniscience mean to us? What does it mean to us? In the book of Genesis, chapter 16, you see that Hagar, you remember, Sarah couldn't have a baby, so she thought, I think what God wants is that you would have a baby from my handmaid here. Here, Abraham, go to my handmaid and engender a baby in her. And so he did. But then Hagar got jealous of her and got mad, and now And all of a sudden, Sarai got mad at Hagar, and she started treating her cruelly, criticizing her. Get over here. Well, do this. And Hagar ran away. She decided, I'm getting out of here. And the angel of the Eternal saw her, and he went to her, and he says, well, where'd you go? You don't leave. Don't leave your mistress there. Don't leave your mistress, who's your master, the person you're supposed to serve. Go back and obey her and do what she says and fall under her authority, because you're expecting a baby now. You're expecting a baby, and I want you to call his name Ishmael, which means God heard you. God hears your pleas. Go back to Sarah and submit yourself. Your son is going to be great. You're going to have descendants that cannot be numbered. They're going to be great. They're going to be like a wild donkey, though. They're going to be their hand against everybody and everybody's hand against them. But that's okay. You go back. And what does she say? In the book of Genesis, then, it says, Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. Then she called the name of the Eternal who spoke to her. She said, you are a God that sees. You are a God that sees. You know what's going on. She was shocked. You are a God that sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? And now because the angel of the Eternal came to her. The angel of the Eternal came to her and talked to her. Verse 14. Therefore the well, she was there in the well by this area, she called this well Ber Lahai Roy, which meant the well of the living God that sees me. God sees me. And it's between Kadesh and Bered. God sees me. It's the well of the living God who sees me. God sees you. God knows everything that's happening. And what does omniscience mean then for you and me? Well, I can tell you this. For the irreligious, for the people who don't want to acknowledge God, they don't want to even believe God can see anything. And you have a number of scriptures, like in Psalm 10 and verse 11, God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see. In Psalm 94, verses 7 through 11, they've said, the Lord, the Eternal does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. You know, he doesn't listen, he doesn't hear, he doesn't see, he doesn't know what's going on. And in Isaiah chapter 29, woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Eternal, for those deeds who are done in a dark place, and they say, well, who sees it? God can't see. I'm doing this in a hidden place. So they don't really want God to see. People who don't like it, they don't want God to see. They want to do it in a way that where God doesn't see. But God does see. So why is God's omniscience important to you? First of all, we can draw comfort and support from it. When you pray, I don't care where you are, when you pray, God's, number one, God is present, and number two, God knows. God knows it, God hears it, and God sees you. This is the God, the well of the God who sees me. He's the God who sees you. If you're anxious, if you're full of care, if you're full of doubts, if you're full of anxieties and fear, well, you know what? God sees you. If you say, well, oh man, why do all these troubles happen to me? Why is this problem? I just feel so, have you ever felt like I'm all alone. I'm the only one that's got all these problems. I'm the only one. I'm all alone. Well, you're not alone. There's a God who sees you. There's an eye on you. God is seeing you. God knows what you're going through. God knows your griefs. God knows your problems. God knows your troubles. And when you're slandered, somebody says bad things about you, they're not so bad. They're bad, very bad about you, but they're not so. You know what? Someone sees you. There's someone who reads your heart. Someone who reads your mind. There's someone who knows you're honest. There's someone who knows you didn't do that. You may be charged with a crime. You may be charged with some problem. You may be charged. Can you imagine being charged and you didn't do it? I didn't do this. And God knows it. Now, when you're charged with a crime, you have to do everything you can to defend yourself in this court world. Do everything you can to defend your good name, to defend your reputation. But you also know that in heaven, God knows I didn't. God knows I'm innocent. God knows what I did. He reads my heart. He reads my mind. The other thing that being omniscient, God, knowing God is all-knowing, God is all-seeing, is that it acts as a deterrent for us when we're tempted to sin. Particularly, it acts as a deterrent to be a hypocrite, to act falsely, to use false security. It also furnishes us with a desire for our self-knowledge. I mean, If God knows you, don't you think that you need to know a little bit more about yourself? Knowing that God knows you, it also helps us to re-examine ourselves. Learn a little bit more about you, the kind of temperament you have, the kind of person you are. Learn something about yourself. So we have these statements. Who can discern his own errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. This is Psalm 19. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. I'll be acquitted of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Eternal, my God and my Redeemer. Search me, O God, know my heart. This is Psalm 139. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any harmful or hurtful way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Because we know. God knows it. God knows us better than we do. Help me to see. Maybe I deceive myself. And you know, the Bible talks about self-deception. You can deceive yourself, but who can't you deceive? You cannot deceive. You can deceive others. You can deceive yourself. You can't deceive God. He reads your heart. He reads your thoughts. Now, for those of you who may have tuned in, that might be listening, you may have stumbled on our podcast, our streaming video, and you ask, what then should I do to be saved? What should you do to be saved? In a few words, let me just describe the way of salvation. Jesus Christ in his gospel, in his disciples said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized, so you have to believe. You have to, after you believe, you have to repent. You have to be baptized, and you shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be condemned or judged. He will be judged. Or to give you the Apostle Paul's stripped down version, the Apostle Paul said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And that belief includes a belief that you have sinned, that you have done something wrong, that you have transgressed God's great laws, and that you need to be forgiven. And you need then to repent of your sins, turn to God in belief that Jesus Christ died. You can say, well, what is it that I'm supposed to believe? You're supposed to believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that by his death, he bore the punishment that you would have had for the transgressions you committed. That he bore the punishment for you. Now that you're a believer, God has forgiven it. And that his resurrection has wiped out all the faults of all his children from this day forth and from the past. Now, if God gives you that faith, then you will believe that Christ died for you. And you will be washed from your sins by his blood. And you will then trust in his mercy and in his love and his everlasting redemption all the way to the end of the world and to the end of your life. And you will know as you walk through this life that God is the God who sees me. And you will say that I have come to the living God who sees me.